today. Okay, and we say B, the Bible, and then we say the reference, and then we say the verse. Okay. B, Bible, Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11. My mind's just going blank, I'm sorry. Wherewithal? Okay, let's do it, try it again. B, Bible, Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's thee.
Sorry.
Okay. So we're going to practice the verse a little bit. Okay. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Okay, one more time. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Okay.
He flashed across the sky, his mighty power I see. And I know if he can reign on high, his light can shine on me. I've seen it in the lightning, heard it in the thunder, and felt it in the rain. My Lord is near me all the time. My Lord is near me all the time. When the thunder shakes the mighty hills and tremples every tree, then I know a God so great and strong can surely harbor me. I've seen it in the lightning, heard it in the thunder, and felt it in the rain. My Lord is near me all the time. My Lord is near me all the time. When refreshing showers cool the earth and sweep across the sea, then his rainbow shines within my heart. His nearness comforts me. I've seen it in the lightning, heard it in the thunder, and felt it in the rain. My Lord is near me all the time. My Lord is near me all the time. I've seen it in the lightning, heard it in the thunder, and felt it in the rain. My Lord is near me all the time. My Lord is near me all the time.
19, verse number 9 says, again, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And verse number 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And now Tammy told me the other day, it's God in the pledge and it's thee in the verse. So if you wonder if it's God or thee, remember in the Bible it's the thee, and in the pledge it's God. But hope that'll help you. It helped me. When I remembered it, I forgot it this morning when we were quoting it. But then after she said which one it is, I remembered what she said. So anyhow, I want to talk to you a little bit about the Word of God. You notice he says that wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. And then he says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And you'll notice now he's talking about God's word. And so we want to look at that this morning. We're going to pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you again for your goodness. I ask now that you'll help us. Lord, help us to say those things that would be pleasing to you, and leave unsaid anything that would be harmful and hurtful and discouraging. Lord, may everything be done pleasing to you this morning. May you get glory and honor from the message this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, this morning I got 4 points. Now, the fourth point we're going to talk more about tonight. So if you don't come back tonight, you won't get all the fourth point. But so I hope what's said this morning and tonight will be a help to you. But you'll notice now he talks about thy word have I hidden mine heart. He talks about the word of God. God's word says he hidden his heart. And if it's God's word, that implies that there's been a revelation, that God has somehow revealed himself and revealed his word and his will to man. And in life, I guess you'd say, there's two types of revelation, two ways that God has revealed himself. One is found over in Psalm 19 in verse number 1, Psalm number 19, if you want to turn over there and read this verse with me. Psalm number 19, verse number 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And that, of course, is talking about the heavens and the earth and that declare the glory of God, and which means that this revelation is a general revelation to all men. To all men, a man as a rational thinking being that God created him to be can look at the heavens and the earth and know that there is a God. Romans chapter number 1, as a matter of fact, if you want to turn over there, Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 18, I believe it is. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Here the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, man can look at creation. The Bible declares that man, as a rational thinking being, can look at creation and see that there is a God. They can see that this God is a powerful and a great God. I mean, you cannot look at the universe in all its greatness and all its grandeur and know that there must be a being of some great ability to be able to put all these things into place. And then if you look at nature long enough, you have to realize that not only is this God of great power, but he is a very intellectual, a very smart and reason and rational God. Because you can look at the order of creation, and you can look when you look at the heavens, and you see that everything is in its place, and if it was off by so many degrees or so many miles or whatever, that it would never stay together. And then you can look on the inside, and you look on the inside of man and all his cells and all these things that and how it's made up, and realize there had to be a God who knows all about all things, be able to put these things together so that they would stay together and so that they would live. You cannot explain creation by evolution. You cannot explain the heavens and earth by evolution. It just doesn't make sense whatsoever. And you say, well, you know, I think I told you this about the fellow there in South Carolina. He said, "Well, I'm an atheist." And he said, "I'm satisfied. I know how life got here." He said, "A microbe rode in on a meteor and it crashed into the earth, and then everything evolved from that." And I thought to myself, "Do you know what a meteor is? And do you know what has to come through in order to get here? And do you think that on that glowing ball of rock there happened to be some kind of microbe who survived all that? And then I don't know who he made it with in order to become somebody else, but anyhow, you know, he was satisfied with it." But the Bible says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that are made. That's why the Bible declares over in Psalm 14, verse number 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if you look at the Bible there, if you've got a King James Bible there, you'll notice that the words there is in italics, which simply means they were supplied by the translators in order to give you the sense of the meaning and to smooth out the reading. But literally it says, no God. And that does not mean that he was saying no to God. It means that he was shaking his hand saying, no God, no God. It is about what it's implying there, what it's telling you there. Here's a man who sees the evidence and just refuses to accept it and says, no, I won't believe it. It's not that I can't believe it. He says, I see the evidence, but I don't like the evidence, and I simply will not believe it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why is he a fool? Because God made him a rational thinking being. If he looks at creation, he knows there is a God. Now, he may not understand all about that God. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, turn with me to John chapter number 17. John chapter number 17. That's what we refer to as general revelation. Man can look at creation and know that there is a God. He knows that there is some intelligent being. Listen, you cannot have, do you realize this morning you cannot have a word without a thinker? If somebody speaks a word, now I don't know about politicians. I've seen a lot of times I think they speak a lot of words without thinking. But anyway, you cannot have a word without a thought. Words are expressions of thought. You cannot have a creation without a creator. That's just the way it is. But John chapter 17, and I'm in John chapter number 7. I'll never find the verse that way. John chapter number 17 and verse number 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, we can know that there is a God through creation, but we can't know all about that God. We can know he's powerful. And we can know he's intelligent, but we cannot know his will by creation. So in order for us to know his will, God has to reveal himself to us. And God has to reveal himself to us in a way that you and I can know for sure this is who God is and what he is. And so that requires not only a general revelation that there is a God, but it requires a specific or a verbal revelation given to man. For man to know God. And to be saved by knowing God, then God is going to have to reveal himself. And so the Bible says here that thy word have I hid in my heart, which implies that God has spoken and God has revealed himself through the medium of speech of which man can understand. So general revelation is given to man as a rational created being. But specific or verbal revelation is given to man as a sinner. You see, man has a problem. If you will, let's see. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. But you remember back over to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Let me just go back to Romans chapter number 1 and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians. You got to go by Romans to get to 2 Corinthians anyway. So Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And in the Garden of Eden, they did know God. Man walked with God. He knew God and he knew all about God. And he could walk and he could talk with God. But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So man's got two problems. Number one, his foolish heart is darkened. But number two, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, I'll give you the second problem. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. And so he talks about those whom Satan has blinded the minds. So we not only do we have the problem of our foolish heart being darkened, but we have the problem of an enemy who wants to blind our minds to the truth. And so therefore, if God does not reveal himself to us, how in the world are we going to understand him? You remember that God says that my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts, are higher than your thoughts. You see, God is so much higher than you and I. With our blinded minds and our foolish heart darkened, how in the world are we going to know a God who is infinitely holy? Except God should reveal himself. So Psalm 119, the fact that he talks about thy word, God's word, implies that there's been a revelation. And if it's God's word, that implies that there has to be inspiration. How in the world is man going to get God's words? Again, turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 55. Isaiah chapter number 55, verse number 8 and 9. This is the verse that I just mentioned to you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your way, or your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So how is man in his sinful condition, with his foolish heart darkened and his eyes blinded by the God of this world, how in the world is he ever going to know that God? Unless God reveals it to him. And how is God going to reveal it to him? Well, God has to put it into man. God has to put into man what he needs him to say. Because man on his own cannot come to it. So there has to be inspiration. And that fact is declared in the Bible. The Bible declares in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. God declares that he himself has given to man the words that man needs to have in order to know him. Because you and I could never come to it on our own. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 20. And verse number 21 says, knowing this, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Why not by the will of man? Because God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Again, Jeremiah says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, which means left to itself, man would not desire God's ways anyway. And even after God reveals his ways, man is not exactly in any hurry to receive it. Why is it that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost? Because that which was lost, number one, didn't know it was lost. And number two, didn't have any desire to be saved. Most of us who heard the gospel were not saved the first time we heard the gospel. God had to overcome our reluctance to give up our own self-righteousness. And to give up our own sinful ways and all sinful pleasures. And if God had not have done so, you and I would have remained lost. And died without Christ. You say, well, I was looking for God. The only reason you ever look for God is because God moved upon your heart. It's God the Holy Ghost who comes and moves upon the heart of men that begins to trouble him to realize that there is a great need in his life that he cannot feel for himself. Verse number 21 again says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God was the one doing the moving. God was the one giving man to the words that he needed to know in order to know that God. Again, to know who you're the only true God, and to know or whom to know aright is life everlasting. But without God revealing himself to us, how would we ever know him? All we can know that there is a God, and that God was great. But we can never know what kind of God he really was. How would you and I know that he's infinitely holy? How would you and I be any better than these people over in some of these third world countries, some of these jungles who are afraid of every God because they're so vile and mean and hateful? They don't serve God because they love Him. They serve God because they fear Him. We would have been no different had God not revealed His word to us and revealed to the fact that not only is He holy, not only is He righteous, not only is He a God of judgment, but He is a God of grace and great compassion and love. We know these things because we have a Bible. Because God has revealed His word to us and inspired men of old to pen down the very words of God so that you and I would have them. And so if it is the word of God, it implies that there has been a revelation, and it implies that there's been inspiration. But if it is God's word, then there must be preservation. The fact that salvation is dependent upon the word of God, and the fact that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, would require that God would Himself make sure that that word was preserved to every generation. How can God say that He loved the world if He'd give the word and then just let it fall by the wayside and be lost forever? That's not the way God is. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 and verse number 5. You say, how much does God love? Is it Psalm 100 verse 5? Yeah. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Now you notice that the psalmist said His truth will endure to all generations. God would not suffer His word to be lost forever. You realize the number of times men have tried to destroy the Bible and have failed in the attempt. The communists have tried to do so, but they have not been able to do so. The Catholic Church has tried to do so, but they've not been able to do so. And so God has promised to preserve His truth to all generations. Now this is one of the reasons I have such a problem with the modern translations. The theory behind the modern translations is that somewhere during all the copyings of the Word of God, that the Word of God became corrupt either by the laziness of the scribes or the uneducation of the scribes or the doctrinal biases of the scribes, that the true word of God was lost, until one day, because man so loved God, and because man had such a desire to know the word of God, that somewhere along the line they by accident found a couple of manuscripts that happened to be old, and they therefore were the pure word of God. And therefore man, because of his love for God and because of his great abilities in learning, put together all these two oldest manuscripts, which don't even agree with one another. And somehow or another, out of man's scientific methods, they came up with what's the pure word of God. So all your modern texts or modern translations are based on that critical text. The only problem with that is, if that's so, there's a lot of generations that did not have the Word of God while it was lost, locked up somewhere in some monastery somewhere over in the Vatican. Which means all your Western translations are basically trash. Now I know that's a simplification of all the process, but that's basically the idea. But I believe that God promised to preserve His Word to every generation, and I believe He did so. I don't believe there's a generation that went by that did not have the Word of God. And my trust this morning, this Bible that I'm holding in my hand, is not based upon some man's critical thinking. It's based upon the fact that God was faithful to preserve His Word, to make sure that it was accurately copied from generation to generation. Now, I'm not one that grew up being King James, but I believe that's the best translation of the. I think it's the translation of the correct text. That's what I'm getting at. Listen, the problem is not the translations. The translations are not the problem. The problem is the text upon which it's based. And I believe God preserved His word, and I'm going to keep on using it. You say, well, preacher, could there be another translation? I believe there could be another translation. I don't believe there will be. I'm kind of like the old preacher who said, and there goes that old preacher again, but I'm kind of like the old preacher who said he don't believe there'll ever be another accurate translation of the Bible because of copyright laws. Because in order to get your text copyrighted, it's got to differ with, I forgot, like 15% or something like that. There's got to be 15%, I think it is, significant changes in order to get it copyrighted. Which means you'd probably have to make some changes just for the sake of making changes, not because of accuracy. Just to get it copyrighted. You'll say, I didn't think the King James text is copyrighted. It's not. And the New Bibles, by the way, when they're that'll tell you something about. Most of your copyrights are on the materials in it, not the text itself. But that being what it is, what I'm getting at this morning, I believe you've got an accurate translation. Listen, if your King James Bible is not accurate, if you can't trust it, how much better off are we than those who sit this morning and listen to a Mass in Latin, a language that they don't even understand, and have to depend on the priest? Listen, if you've got to go back to the original text to be able to get the truth, then you and I are no better than people who are listening to the service in Latin and don't understand Latin. Which means that our faith really is based upon what that preacher up there is saying, because we can't read it for ourselves and know the truth. What I'm getting at this morning, your Bible that you're holding in your hand this morning, you ought to be able to depend on it. And you think about some of these modern texts, how many times have they changed them? Because they didn't agree. They didn't, you know. Do you realize that and I'm going to get off this subject here in a minute, but many of the men who worked on that modern text, the critical text, don't believe in miracles, don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, don't believe in the virgin birth. Give you something to think about. What I'm telling you this morning, if you've got a blessed old King James Bible in your hand, you can depend on it. You say, well, it's hard to understand. Well, maybe it's not because, well, we'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. But maybe it's not because of the English. Maybe it's because they're trying to talk to you about a God who is far higher than you and I. You remember, God is condescending down to man. There's going to be some things hard to understand. Matter of fact, there's going to be some things in your Bible that you're never going to understand until you get to heaven. Is that all right with you if God is so big that we can't comprehend Him completely? So listen, my problem is not what I don't understand. My problem is what I do understand. And you come back tonight and you'll find out why that's a problem. But what I'm telling you this morning is you've got a Bible that you can trust. That God has revealed Himself to us. And God has promised to preserve His truth. And I believe He kept His promise. And I'm just going to trust that. So, and just go on. By the way, there is a reason why the Bible says study to show yourself approved. It didn't say read to show yourself approved. Now it does encourage, tell us to read. We are to read the Word of God. But there's a reason why it says to study. Because you can read, but if you're not willing to put forth the effort to study, there's some things you're just not going to understand. You're going to have to be able to compare spiritual things with spiritual, which means you're going to have to be able to read the Old Testament, read the New Testament, and find out, hey, well, over here He's giving us a picture, and over here He's giving us the fulfillment of the picture. And there's some things, you know, you're just going to have to study. And I hope that doesn't hurt your feelings this morning, but that's just the way it is. Somebody says, they were actually talking about church, but somebody says you get out of church what you put into it. A lot of people come to church and say, well, I didn't get anything out of it. What did you put into it? How much did you pray for the preacher before he got up to preach this morning? How much did you prepare to God? You know, you say, well, the singing was terrible. You know, well, how much effort have you put in to try to help them? So, you know, you get out of it what you put in it. And that holds true of the Word of God, too. But if it's the Word of God, here's the last point. I'm doing good. If it is the Word of God, not only does it imply that there's been a revelation made, not only does it imply that there's been inspiration, that God has revealed to us, to man, what he wants us to know. Not only does it demand that God protects it and preserves it to every generation because he wants all men to be saved, but if it is the Word of God, there must be illumination. You say, what does that mean? That means if God doesn't open this book to you, you won't ever understand it. You say, preacher, is that right? Well, turn with me to John chapter number 16 and verse number 13. John chapter number 16 and verse number 13. John chapter number 16, verse number 13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that or whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. But you notice, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come. Who is the Spirit of truth? Well, that's the Holy Ghost of God. That's the same one, by the way, that Peter said is the one who inspired the Word of God. So he who inspired the Word of God, Jesus said, will come and he will guide you into all truth of the things that he inspired for his first inspired to be penned down to begin with. Well, why is that? Why is that? Because God is higher than we are. And his thoughts are not. He don't think like we think. How many of you, since you've been saved, had to recalibrate your thinking? How many only had one thing that you had to recalibrate? How many of you say, well, you know what? Scratch your head one day and say, you know what? God just don't think like I do. You know, my thinking is, if somebody does me wrong, you get back at them. And if I really, really don't like them, not only am I going to get back and get even, but I'm going to get ahead. But God says, that's not the way it works. God says, when they do evil to you, you pray for them. You love them. And you do good to them. Well, that's not natural, is it? That's right. That's not natural. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 45. Luke chapter number 24, verse number 45. Now you remember these disciples have been walking to Emmaus. Jesus came along. They talked to him a little bit, invited him to come and sit down with him, and he did so. And now he's talking to them, and they're just not getting it. But then in verse number 45 it said, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You listen to me this morning. If God does not open your understanding, you'll never understand the scriptures. If God doesn't open your understanding, you'll never have a desire to be saved to begin with. And then after you're saved, if God doesn't open your understanding, you'll never understand all that God is and all that God's done for you. Let me ask you, when's the last time when you sat down to study the Word of God, you sat down and said, Lord, would you open to me my understanding? Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 119. Back to Psalm 119. Now, of course, you know Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. Notice Psalm 119, verse number 34. Here it says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe with my whole heart. But he said, I won't do it unless you give me understanding. Give me understanding. Verse number 73 says, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Look at look at verse 125. Verse number 125, here he says, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Look at Psalm 119, verse number 169. Psalm 119, verse 169 says, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Over and over and over again, the psalmist says, give me understanding. If God does not open the scripture to us, we'll never understand the word of God. And so many times we read it, and that's about all we do is we read it. We kind of skim over it, but we don't stop to try to study it. We don't stop to try to understand it. And then when we try to understand it, we don't ask God to open to us our understanding, because left to ourselves, we'll never get it done. There must be illumination. Everything that we have that's so precious that's in this Word of God, we have because of God. We have it because God loved us enough to reveal himself to us. We have it because God loved us enough to not only reveal it to us, but to give us exactly what he... Now, I believe in what is called plenary... Revelation. I believe that God gave it word by word. I don't believe God gave us thoughts and said, now you interpret the thoughts however you want to. I believe God gave them the exact words that they needed to say. You know, if you stop and you think about the Bible and you think about when it came, you think about the coming of Jesus, it's all a miracle in itself. The Jewish language is a very poetic language. It's what's called language of the heart. That's why the Psalms, one of the reasons the Psalms are so beautiful, even in their English rendition of them. But you notice that Jesus didn't come until after the Greeks came. The Greeks came and conquered the world. And in conquering the world, Alexander the Great wanted to make sure that the Greek language was taught to everybody that they conquered. The Greek language happens to be a very technical language. That's why when you read things like where Paul talks about those that perish, that they'd be given alive, that though that's perishing. Some of these translations say those that are perishing. And you say, well, which one's right? Well, the truth is both of them's right. Because the tense of the verb means that those that are perishing at the moment, and if nothing doesn't change, they're going to perish ultimately. And which word you use in English depends on what the emphasis that you're placing. So the emphasis is on the fact that if something doesn't change, that they're perishing now, but if something doesn't change, they're going to perish ultimately. Well, you know, it'd take a whole long sentence to say that in English. That's one of the reasons that you study. You study. You know, people say, well, there's a contradiction. This means this, but they, you know, this says this, but it really means this. Well, no, it means both. And if you're not honest, you won't tell people that it means both and why the word was chosen that was chosen. So study. But anyway, the Greek language is a very technical language. And you notice Jesus did not come after the Greeks conquered the world. He did not come until after the Romans conquered the world. Well, you say, well, why does the Romans have to do with it? Well, Romans, they put garrisons everywhere. And the Romans built highways. The Romans had laws. And so Jesus came after the Romans came, so that when God got ready to give the gospel to all men, he would have a language that which Paul could use to explain all the truths. Great is the mystery of godliness. Well, how do you explain all those great truths? You can't do it with a language of the heart. You have to have a technical language to do it in. And then not only that, but Paul was a Roman citizen, and he used that, by the way. But they also had Roman roads so that the gospel could be carried everywhere. It's amazing what God does to make sure that man gets the truth. Sometimes we think we're responsible and that we're you know, it's our great works and all those. No, God loves man far more than that. Jesus said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. But he didn't stop there. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He said, yes, I'm sending you on a great mission. He said, but I am not going to leave it to you by yourselves. I care far too much for man to do that. So he said, you go and I'll go with you. God loves you this morning. God has given you a revelation of himself. God has given you everything that you need to know him. And to know him rightly so that you can have eternal life. It's all wrapped up in this book. And this morning, I want you to know that you have a book that you can trust. And you can read, for God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And know that God loved you enough to make sure that that message got to you clear and unadulterated. You can trust your Bible this morning because it's backed by God. Now, you know, we put money in the bank. You know, how many of you have ever seen that little sign that says FDIC or whatever it is? Remember FDIC or whatever? Which basically says the government's going to back it, you know. If you got put your money there, they'll make sure that you get it. The problem is if the government goes broke, that promise don't mean anything. Oh, but the good news is every promise in this book is backed by God himself. Amen. It's not going to fail. You can trust it. And I'm going to encourage you to trust your Bible this morning. I'm going to encourage you to study your Bible this morning. I'm going to encourage you to come back tonight, and I'll tell you what about illumination. About illumination. How God, you know, what it is that God expects out of us in order for him to show us the truth. And so I hope you'll come back tonight. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you've never been